From the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and a woman was there who for 18 years had been crippled by a spirit. She was bent over, completely incapable of standing erect. When Jesus saw her, he called her and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and she stood at once straight up and glorified God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant that Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, said to the crowd in reply, "There are 6 days when work should be done. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath." The Lord said to him in reply, "Hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his ass from the manger and lead it out for watering? This daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 years, ought she not to have been set free on the Sabbath day from this bondage?" When he had said this, all his adversaries were humiliated, and the whole crowd rejoiced at all the splendid deeds done by him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
For us to understand what's going on under the surface of today's dramatic healing in the synagogue on the Sabbath, it is very important for us to grasp what St. Paul gives us in today's first reading, because it shows us the contrast between the synagogue official and Jesus, between those who are really behaving as slaves versus those who are behaving as sons and daughters of God. St. Paul, in today's first reading, taken from one of the most important chapters in sacred scripture, the 8th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, talks about slavery versus freedom, talks about fear versus filiation. Brothers and sisters, he tells us, we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In other words, we don't owe our flesh anything. So often we think we can. We've got to respond to these cravings and everything else. St. Paul is saying there is a higher power. God the Holy Spirit will actually help you to put to death the demands of the flesh. Doesn't mean we're never going to have corporeal needs, but there's a difference between letting them rule us rather than having us keep them in order. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, he says, are sons of God. Then he makes a double contrast. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through which we cry out, "Abba, Father." A double contrast. Slavery versus adoption, fear versus filiation. What was happening in this scene in the Gospel is that the synagogue official, outwardly very religious like so many of the scribes and Pharisees, was caught up in a spirit of fear. If we break the Sabbath, we will die. If we break the Sabbath, even for an act of charity, God will punish us. It's a terrible way to live. But everything was done under the notion of an external contract, basically, with God. God has given us this covenant. What we've got to do is keep to the absolute letter our end of that covenant. and even create these extra fences around it so we won't even come close to breaking it. But they lost the essential aspect of why God gave us the covenant. The covenant is supposed to be a relationship, precisely one of mutual love. And they were separating the law from the legislator, the gift from the giver, the one who would personify the covenant and not just give it outside of himself. So they were terribly afraid to do anything, including loving on the Sabbath. So Jesus sees this woman coming into the synagogue, crippled. She'd been crippled for 18 years, and not just crippled because of a physical infirmity. St. Luke, with a very technical term, the doctor gives it to us. This was as a result of a possession. She'd been crippled by a spirit, someone who precisely was tormenting her in this way, and not just preventing her from standing erect, but from lifting up her heart, her soul, her mind to God. And Jesus wasn't going to waste a nanosecond. When he saw her, he called to her and said, "Woman," she's almost like Eve from the beginning, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmity." He had come as that divine physician to set us free from all spirits, from everything that was dragging us down, from being a debtor to the flesh and to the world and to the devil. "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." As we prayed over and over again in the psalm today, our God is a God of salvation. And that's what he brought into the world, and that's what he was bringing into that synagogue. He laid his hands on her. Again, because the covenant is a relationship. It's not something far away. It's tangible and it's loving. He laid his hands on her. She stood up straight at once and glorified God. That's what forgiveness of sins is. The ability to stand up straight and glorify God. But the leader of the synagogue ticked off that Jesus had cured on the Sabbath. Said publicly, he didn't even go up to him, but wanted to make a point of it. 6 days when work should be done. Come on those days to be cured, not on the Sabbath. He would look even at healing as work, as something that was onerous. Just look at how much of a debtor he was to the flesh. He didn't recognize the relationship between work and salvation. And Jesus called him out as a hypocrite, just an actor, somebody externally trying to follow the Lord, but internally far from him. And he gave some very tangible examples, very common in the day. "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or ass from the manger and lead it out for watering? Sorry, the animals can't go without food or drink a whole day. So it's quite clear to take care of animals, you've got to do a little bit of work. But for most, it's not work at all, especially if you're grateful for the animal, or if they're domesticated, if you love your pets. It's not considered a burden. The people walking their dogs every day, it's not a burden. They love their pets. Certain days that feel less like doing it than others, but fundamentally it's an act of storge, this type of loving affection for their pets, for their accompaniments." Jesus was saying, if you do this for your pets, what the hell has happened to you that you would prioritize your animals more than you would this woman crippled for 18 years? This daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for almost 2 decades, ought she not have been set free from her bondage on the Sabbath day? In other words, not just possible for her to have been cured on the Sabbath, because it's not a violation of the Sabbath to love, but it was fitting that she was freed on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a day in which we are liberated from our slaveries. God himself told us that in one of the two repetitions of the commandments in the Pentateuch, where it tells us, keep holy the Sabbath day, for you were once slaves in Egypt. Sabbath is precisely to free us from a slavery to work, a slavery to what work can buy or accomplish, in order that God can press the reset button in our life, in our covenantal relationship with Him, in our covenantal relationship with others, in our capacity to see how God wants us to relate to Him and others. And that was totally getting missed because of fear and because of slavery. Slavery to the letter of the law, slavery to the ideology behind that erroneous interpretation. Jesus, our Savior, the God of salvation, had come to help us all stand up erect and be free, be liberated of our own infirmities. In contrast to the slavery that leads to fear, St. Paul says, we've received by our baptism a spirit of adoption through which we cry out, Abba, Father. The opposite of slavery is adoption. This has great significance in the Roman Empire. When you were slaves forever, and you could be killed just by the whim of your master. And when you were adopted, you received everything through adoption. If a father adopted a man who was older than his firstborn natural son, that newly adopted man became the heir. There was no distinction under the law between an adopted son or daughter and a natural son or daughter. There was a real complicated process for adoption so that it would be so public, and so that both the one who was being adopted as well as the one doing the adopting would recognize the significance of this action. And when a master would adopt a slave as a son, think about what that meant. You went from slavery, and if you were older than the oldest son, you were now the heir. That's what's happened to us. God has come precisely to work that adoption. And that's the covenant we enter into. How beautiful that is. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us through that spirit of adoption, as we have become sons in the Son, to cry out, Abba, Father. We're no longer afraid, no longer terrified of being punished from the Lord, but we're able to relate to Him as a loving one we call Daddy. You know, I've never forgotten that image of Saint Thérèse when she was talking about forgiveness in her Story of a Soul. She said, you know, basically, if I had broken an expensive vase and I knew that le roi, the king, as she affectionately called her dad, now Saint Louis Martin, that all she would do with the simplicity of a child is run up when he would come home from his watchmaking, jump up into her arms, smother his face with kisses, tell her how much she loved him, and then say, oh yeah, and I broke the vase. But it would start with that incredible confidence in the Father's love. And it was within that confidence that she would say, this is what I did. It wasn't that she was quaking about the way he would spank her. It wasn't that she was petrified of the way he would yell at her. She knew he loved her. And so when she was asking for forgiveness, she was doing it within the context of that overall relationship with a dad who cared for her that much. This is what freedom is. This is what adoption is meant to lead to. And that's why right afterward, St. Paul says something absolutely extraordinary, based on the truths we've already heard, but going even more deeply. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that from that deep down inside we're helped by the grace of God's participation, but there is already something in us that naturally wants to cry out in this way. God has made us naturally for this as well. Bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We can hear the echo of St. John. See what love the Father has bestowed on us in just letting us be called children of God. But that is what we are. And it's a down payment. What we will later be has not yet come to light, but we know that when it comes to light, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. That this filiation is not just declarationalist nominalism, to use the simple term of Pope Francis of the United Nations. It's not just a declaration and a name. It's not just, in some sense, an extrinsic adopted reality. It's something that changes us, that's as real can be. That we are, in fact, becoming like our Father. Something that goes beyond human adoption. When there's an adoption, a white couple can adopt a black baby, and the baby's not going to become white because of the adoption. But when God adopts us, a dramatic transformation happens when we really live freely in that relationship with the Father, that He begins to change us to become more and more like His only begotten Son. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, not just called, we are children of God. And if children, then ears. Joint ears with Christ. That everything Christ has received from the Father is now our possession. All the love that the Father has for His only begotten Son, we have inherited. The treasure of heaven and earth is ours. It's true. Ours. Nothing held back. We are the richest who have ever existed in what matters. But there's one condition on this. We're ears of God and joint ears with Christ, equal ears with Christ, if only we suffer with Him so that we might be glorified by Him. This Spirit that helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, this Spirit that takes away our fear, this Spirit is precisely the one who helps us, as we hear at the beginning, to put to death the deeds of the body. To mortify is that literal term. To kill it. To kill it. So that precisely Christ can rise from the dead in our mortal bodies and make them immortal. We've got to suffer with Christ in this way. And because so often we're cowards in this act of mortification, the Lord gives us mortifications from the outside precisely because He loves us. Some of the times we call those mortifications sister. Other times we might call them father. Other times we might call them aches and pains. We might call them the vicissitudes of daily life. We might call it aging. Whatever. God, because He loves us and wants to make us ears of it all, unites us fully with His Son as He was inaugurating His kingdom on the throne of the cross. We are ears, joint ears with Christ, if only we suffer with Him so that we might be glorified with Him. Because Christ's real glory is the glory of love for the Father and love for others, including us. And that's what we do when we live a truly cruciform life. When Jesus promises us that if we leave everything, if we leave father and mother, brothers and sisters, children, and lands for his sake and the sake of the kingdom. We will receive 100-fold and eternal life. And we can think about that a lot, and we do, about the real reward that is given when we live in response to the calling of our Father, fully according to our consecrated filiation. But there's one other line in there that sometimes can seem so confusing and a little bit exogenous, totally out of place, which is, we'll receive 100-fold with persecutions and eternal life. We can, how is the persecution part of that 100-fold? Isn't that a subtraction, or is that a compounding addition? It's a compounding addition. It's a blessing of Almighty God that we will receive those persecutions, precisely so that we can suffer with Christ so as to be glorified by Him. Today we come not to a synagogue, we come to this chapel. With all our infirmities, the Lord Himself comes to meet us, and He wants to do something far greater for us than He did for this woman, to heal us of every infirmity, precisely because of His love. For we are so much more valuable to Him than all the oxes and the asses on the planet. So that we can stand up straight, glorify God, lift up our hearts to the Lord, and moved by the Holy Spirit to set our things on what the Spirit seeks, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are heirs of it all, and the greatest proof of that is that God today gives us His all in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of His Son. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.